And I would ask you to turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 24. We'll be reading verses 1 through 12 and then skipping down to verse 36. There is a Bible provided for you in the rack in front of you. I'd like to encourage you to turn there. Luke chapter 24. I will read to us verses 1 through 16, and then we'll skip down to verse 36. Would you stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word? On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. And I would like us to skip down at this point to verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they understood the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Amen. You may be seated. Why all this fuss and bother about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? With all the international problems we have today, with people homeless and hungry, with wars and threats of wars, with terrorism and humanism and communism and abortion and pornography and many other social ills to captivate our time and attention, why do we spend so much time and exert so much effort in celebrating an event that took place nearly 2,000 years ago in a small, unimportant country in the Middle East? With all our personal problems confronting us, financial pressures, marriage or family difficulties, ill health, job problems, or countless other trials that you and I may be facing today, what does it matter if around 30 AD, a crucified peasant supposedly comes back to life from the dead? Where are our priorities? Where is our common sense? Can't we see the need to concentrate on the big issues, the things that really matter, on practical things of real life? Well, my friends, it is precisely because of our emphasis on putting first things first. It is because of our emphasis on the big things, on being practical, that we not only celebrate on this day the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we should be reminding ourselves of this resurrection daily and even hourly. There is nothing more important. The crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, according to the eternal God in His holy word, are the most important events in all of human history. We see that as we look, for example, at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Let me share those two verses with you. Reading in Ephesians 1. And God made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. What is He telling us there? He's telling us that everything in heaven and on earth, everything is being brought to its final goal, its final purpose. God is fulfilling His purpose for all things through the power of Jesus Christ, through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as we look at those verses in their context. As some translations have put it, all things are being summed up in Christ, the Christ who died, the Christ whose resurrection we celebrate today. And if that is the case, there is nothing more important than these two events. Nothing that deserves our attention more, nothing that rightfully can be made a higher priority than the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. And nothing is more practical than this. The cross and the resurrection are what determines our eternal destinies. Whether you and I spend eternity in the eternal torments of hell, and yes, the Bible does teach very clearly that there is a hell. Do you know who used the word hell, referring to a place more than anyone else in the Scriptures? Our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. In the Gospels, we find Christ using that word more than anyone else. He taught there was a hell. And the cross and resurrection are what determines our eternal destinies. Will we spend eternity in the everlasting torments of hell or in the eternal glory and joys of heaven? It all depends on the reality of these gospel events and on our relationship, our personal relationship to these gospel events. In the final analysis, nothing could be more practical. And that's what Jesus is telling us. For example, in Luke 12, when He tells the story of the rich man who concentrated on the things of this life and made money, made a lot of money, and his business began to expand, and he began making plans for more expansion. And the night he made those plans, he died and stood before God, his judge. And the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, that that rich man, rich towards the world, rich towards other people, was totally poverty-stricken before God. He did not know God. He was not right with God. His sins were not forgiven. He had not sought out the things of God. And the man was in trouble because he had made the wrong things his priority. To be really practical, we must concentrate on the death and on the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we do concentrate on this resurrection this morning. For the resurrection is not just an ancient event of past history, it is an eternal event, in that we see its results going on daily in the lives of those who believe in that resurrection. And we will continue to see the results of that resurrection throughout the never-ending ages of eternity. And it is also a powerful event. For God's power comes to us in a life-changing way because of this cross and because of this resurrection of Jesus Christ. I've chosen for my text this morning a verse, one verse, which stresses the continuing practicality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ for all who believe in Jesus Christ. Would you take your pew Bibles again and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And in at least some of the pew Bibles, that will be found on page 1225, if that will help. 1225. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're looking at verse 6. Now it's astounding what the Holy Spirit claims in this verse. He is speaking to Christians. Ephesians 2, verse 6, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." What a verse. What a claim. And what a promise. God resurrected us with Jesus. God has seated us with Jesus in heaven. Now notice that this is in the past tense. He doesn't say God is going to raise you up with Jesus. God is going to seat us with Jesus in heaven when you die and go to heaven. He doesn't say that. He says God has seated us. God has raised us up. It is something God has already done. But only, my friends, for those who have repented of their sins and have trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and as their only Savior from sin. Now, to examine further what this verse is actually asserting about the Christian, I would like us to look at three aspects of the resurrection of Jesus Christ this morning. First, I want us to remember that this resurrection that we're talking about was a literal and physical event. When I as a pastor, when we as a congregation, when we say the Lord is risen, He is risen indeed, what we are claiming as Christians is that we believe there really was a man who was also God, a man who lived nearly 2,000 years ago, that He really did die, that He really did bleed. It was real blood that He shed, and that He was really dead, and that He was really alive again, physically, 3 days later. We believe that. That's what we're claiming to believe. You see, there are those who deny that the resurrection was literal and physical. There are those who say that the story of the resurrection is a myth. It is a myth that is symbolic of how God renews people emotionally and psychologically when they trust in Him when they're going through difficult times. So the resurrection then becomes a nice little religious story, a make-believe story. Peter Pan was on the other night. It becomes a story something like Peter Pan. It's supposed to inspire you and encourage you and lift you up, but that's the full value of it. That's not what we're claiming. When we say the Lord is risen, He is risen indeed. There are others who agree that Jesus rose again historically. They agree with us at that point. But they say that it was only a spiritual resurrection. That Jesus' body died, but then His spirit went on living. And that it was a resurrection in that sense, not a resurrection of His body in a glorified form. Now the problem with that view is that they're looking at the gospel and interpreting the gospel apart from its historical context. They're looking at the gospel from the standpoint of certain forms of ancient Greek philosophy. Greek philosophy historically had a tendency to stress the body as an evil thing, and the spirit is a good thing, and this evil body enslaves my good soul. And so when the body dies, you finally get rid of the prison house, and the soul, the real person, is set free. And we find that a lot in our culture today. It's very interesting that there's been a return to that sort of philosophy. As our nation and our culture, Western civilization, gets further away from the culture upon which it was based, the Judean Christian ethic and philosophy, worldview, that it seems to head more back towards this view of the body as an evil thing and the soul as that which is enslaved by the body. But God revealed himself not in the midst of Greek culture, and he did not give his word in the midst of a group of Greek philosophers. God revealed himself, and we know just from the historical facts. God revealed himself, the God of the Bible revealed himself in the midst of Hebrew culture, and God himself began and formulated and shaped that culture by his word. And to the Hebrew, and this is true because God had put it within the Hebrew, to the Hebrew, God created man both a physical and a spiritual being. Man is not man, not fully, apart from his body. And anything that is really going to be salvation, anything that is really going to be redemption from sin and misery, and that miserable condition that we find ourselves in as human beings, as sinners, anything that is going to be true salvation must be a salvation both of the soul and of the body, or else man is left less than man. And so we must interpret God's word in the light of the setting in which he gave it. The New Testament clearly teaches that the resurrection of Jesus was not just some kind of spiritual event, and it was not a myth by any means. It was a literal and physical event. In the Acts of the Apostles, and in the epistles of the New Testament, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is always referred to as a definite past historical event. The apostles and the other early Christians witnessed to this literal resurrection of Jesus. That was their message. Read through the Acts of the Apostles and read what they preached during those first days of the Christian church. Read, for example, in Acts 10, where the message was this: we are witnesses of his resurrection. He died, he rose again, and we saw him. That was their message. And Jesus in Luke chapter 24 goes to great lengths to prove to his apostles that he had risen with a real physical body. We just read that a few moments ago. They thought he was only a ghost. They believed, evidently at that stage, in their misunderstanding, in a spiritual kind of resurrection. But he came and ate food and made them touch him to see how physical he really was. He made them look at his hands and at his side to prove it was the same body that had been crucified, only in a glorified and all-powerful condition. And remember, according to 1 Corinthians 15, over 500 people saw the resurrected Jesus after he died. They heard him speak to them, and they testified of it. Saw him at one time. And tonight we'll be looking at the historical and biblical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our evening service at 6 o'clock. I would like to strongly urge you to join us for that service. It's in the fellowship hall upstairs. The salvation of the believer, you see, is only as literal and real as the resurrection of Jesus Christ is literal and real. This is what Reverend Adams shared with us in our early worship service this morning at 6:30. And if you weren't here, you really missed a great blessing, a good way to begin Easter Sunday. But in 1 Corinthians 15, the point there is that our salvation is only as real as the resurrection of Jesus Christ is real. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not literal, our eternal salvation is not literal. If the resurrection of Jesus is not a reality, neither are the benefits we receive from the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the resurrection is a reality. It is literal. And it was a physical resurrection. And so our salvation from sin and hell is real. And it is literal. But secondly, this resurrection of Jesus Christ was not only a literal and physical event, it was a representative and substitutionary event. Now, I'm going to explain what I mean by those words and how I'm using them in connection with the resurrection. Now, truthfully, does that sound boring? That doesn't sound exciting, does it? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a representative event, a substitutionary event. Let me explain to you how unboring that is. If I read of someone winning the Reader's Digest $1 million sweepstakes. Some guy living over in Arizona somewhere, Sam Brown or someone, I don't even know him, and he wins it. That's boring to me. That's not news. If I receive a letter with my name on it, and I've won the $1 million Reader's Digest sweepstakes, why is that no longer boring? And it's not, is it, at that point? For Jesus' resurrection to be just a literal and physical event is a marvelous fact to believe in. But his resurrection was a representative and substitutionary event, and that means that when he rose, I arose. And that's the difference. Reading about some guy winning that sweepstakes is one thing. Me getting to win it. Reading about Jesus rising again is one thing. But when he rose again, I rose again. And that's what our verse is telling us. Look again at Ephesians 2, verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We, the followers of Jesus Christ, were raised up with him. Now, to understand this, we must understand from the scriptures, Romans chapter 6, for example, that Jesus' death for sin was our death to sin. We were identified with Christ. If we believe in Jesus Christ, if we are one of his people, we were one with him in his death. He represented us. He represented us in his perfect life. He represented us as he died in our place on the cross, living and dying in our place so that his righteous fulfillment of God's law is our righteousness before the God of the law as we believe in him. And his resurrection and his ascension also is our resurrection and our ascension. We rose with him in God's sight. We were dead to God because of our sin. Y'all, we were alive in our bodies, walking around, breathing, and all the rest of it, but we were dead as far as God was concerned before we trusted in Christ. Sometimes when I talk to people and a marriage is breaking up, and there's a lot of bitterness, and maybe there's a long time kind of grudge that's been held there, one of the parties will tell me that as far as they're concerned, the other person's dead. If the other person had died and been buried, they couldn't be any further apart from one another than what they're going through in this breakdown in the relationship. Well, this is what is true for us and God. We, in our sin, are dead to the holy and righteous God. We have no relationship with him. But when we were dead in our sin, we read and we hear and we are told that Jesus died and rose again. And we, with him, died with him to the old life. We died with him to that state of death. And we've been made alive with him to God. As we believe in Jesus, we are alive to God, and we're even spiritually transported to heaven by the power of his ascension. What does he mean? We're seated with him in the heavenly places. He means that as far as God is concerned, our salvation in Jesus Christ is already so complete, so sure, so definite, so certain, that for the believer, we are seen by God already as seated with Jesus in heaven. We were dead in our sins, and now we are alive in Christ. Our death was exchanged for his life, our sin for his righteousness, and that happened on the cross and in his resurrection. Jesus represents all who are his people, all believers. By taking our sins on himself, we have become part of him. He is our representative before God the Father, and now we are raised up with him as he arose to an all-powerful and indestructible life. We arose with him to that very same life. Therefore, his resurrection was a substitutionary resurrection. Jesus rose as our substitute, even as he died as our substitute. I asked our children if they could tell me or if they understood what it meant for Jesus to be our substitute. And of course they could. They could think of what they use that word substitute on a regular basis at school. When your teacher's gone, then you get to have fun because you have a substitute. Someone in place of someone else. Jesus died for our sins, taking our punishment. He had no sin. Why would he need to die on a cross as a criminal? We are the criminals before God. All of us, we have sinned against our holy God. We have failed to live according to his word, which is the only standard he's going to go by. The only standard we better go by. But we know that we fall short of it. We deserve punishment, but he comes and dies in our place as our substitute. And he arose for our resurrection, our life, giving us life. Therefore, we are alive in him. We are free from our guilt in him. We are perfectly free from divine condemnation of sin. We are free from the power of that sin over us. And we are alive to a new and different life, lived by his almighty power, all through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are alive to God and to a relationship with God. When we allow ourselves then as Christians to be led back into a life lived for sin, we are allowing ourselves to be conquered by a foe who is already himself totally defeated. Defeated and conquered by the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. For we were raised up with Christ. We are dead to that old life, and we are alive with Christ to a new life. A life lived to the glory and the praise of our God. And so this resurrection is literal and it is physical, but this literal and physical resurrection has very real effects upon you and I, because it is also a representative and substitutionary event. And that makes it always relevant and practical for you and I today. That's why we keep on celebrating Easter year after year after year. That's why some of us get up at 5 o'clock in the morning to come to an early worship service. And we come this morning because he really did rise again. Finally, this resurrection is a life-changing and eternal event. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is life-changing. Because this resurrection was a literal and physical event, the changes that it produces in us are literal and visible. Because the resurrection was a representative and substitutionary event, the power of God revealed in that resurrection is our power. The life achieved by that resurrection is our life. The salvation and the glory completed in that resurrection is our salvation and our glory. Therefore, this resurrection is a life-changing event. According to the New Testament, it has made believers in Jesus Christ. The resurrection makes us as believers into new creatures in Christ. We become new animals altogether. If we can put a little twist on Paul's words there. For it enables us to live a new life with a new direction, and a new motivation, and a new purpose, and most of all, with a new relationship with God. We know God through this gospel. And through faith in this gospel, we can now live with God and for God. For we are now alive to God in Jesus Christ. We're not perfect. We have problems. We still have discouragements in this world. But we also have God. And that's what really makes the difference. In this resurrection is an eternal event. Our eternal destiny has been changed from that of hell to heaven. We no longer need to fear what lies beyond the grave. For spiritual resurrection is ours already. We have been born again through the power of God's word. God has made us alive with Christ in the inner man. And physical resurrection is promised to us. As sure as he's going to come again. And that, my friends, is a sure thing. So we praise God the Father for the gift of his Son, for his Son's death on the cross for our sins. But we praise him especially today for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, which proved the Father's acceptance of the sacrifice that he made for us on the cross. that resurrection which is our resurrection to a new life. So how do we as Christians really celebrate Easter? By living in His power and by His grace, a new and godly life. Living a life to the praise and the glory and the honor of our great God. Jesus' resurrection makes us new. It has already made us new. Let us live in a new way. The power is ours. Let us use it and let us claim it. We are resurrected. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Let us live and speak and even think as those who are alive from spiritual death, as those who are alive to God, for Jesus did rise again, and we who believe in Him were raised up with Him. One last word of warning. I urge you, my friends, each one of you, to make sure that you have personally trusted in Jesus and in His death and resurrection for your salvation. I urge you to avoid the folly of trying to depend on your parents' faith or on your baptism or on your confirmation or on any amount of religious deeds or good works that you may have done. None of these things will come up to God's holy standard. They're all good in their place, but they don't make us right with God. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust in the eternal God who became a man to die for your sins and who rose again for you as you trust in Him. Come to Him. Believe in Him. And become a partner in His resurrection. Come to that which is truly life. Life in its fullness. Let us pray together. We come to You, our Holy Father in heaven, and praise You because You have sent Your Son to live and to suffer and to die in our place, that we might know You. We praise You, our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Eternal Son, because You condescended and humiliated Yourself in coming in man as a man, in appearance as a man, to die in our place and to rise again for us. And we praise You, Spirit of Holiness, for You have come to us as we have heard Your word by creating faith within our hearts. You have united us to that death and to that resurrection. You have united us to the Son of God. We praise You, Holy Triune God, for this salvation, for how free and how full it is in Christ. Help us, our Lord and our God, to live to Your honor and to Your praise as Your people. We thank You for the power that You have given to us through the resurrection of Your Son. We thank You that when He arose, we arose with Him. And we pray that You will help us to live in such a way that others will see the resurrected Christ in our lives, in our homes, in our church. Forgive us for our sins, for we have sinned against You many times. We have failed to be for You the representatives we should have been. Have mercy in the power of Your Spirit and in Your grace. Enable us to serve You faithfully. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that You will speak to those hearts that are here today who may not know You, to those who have never really entered into this personal relationship with You through Christ. We pray that Your Spirit will take Your word and take this good news of Jesus' death and resurrection, drive it home down deep into these hearts. Reveal to them Your living Son today. We pray for the gift of faith. By Your grace and in Your mercy, those who do not know You will come to You through Your Holy Son. Oh, we praise you, and we worship you, our living head. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.